I invite you back to Matthew chapter 13 for a few minutes this morning as we look again at the parables. I was relating to the Sunday school class this morning that I had encountered a book whose subtitle was A Passionate Plea for Expository Preaching. And I am passionate about expository preaching. And in case you're curious what expository preaching is, it's what you hear every Sunday from this pulpit, because I don't know any other way to preach. No, that's not true. I do know other ways, but expository preaching is the only way to preach. But what I was struck by was the word passionate. I've noticed that if you write a book in the last decade or two, you have to include the word passionate somewhere in the title to show that you're in earnest about things. You can't just title something. And I'll tell you, I'll jump on that bandwagon for this morning anyway. I'm passionate about these parables. You may have been able to detect that already. But we come to the second of the seven parables of the kingdom of heaven. We're back in Matthew's gospel this week. And one of the reasons is because this gospel tells us about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And you don't find it elsewhere. This is a parable exclusively about the kingdom of heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven, again, just to keep our minds clear on this matter, is the rule on earth of the one from heaven, the Son of Man. That phrase, Son of Man, is used quite a bit in the Old Testament among the prophets. Sometimes it's applied to the prophet himself, but oftentimes, and especially in the book of Daniel, it's applied to the one who is coming, the Messiah. And that's why Jesus uses the phrase of himself. His listeners 2,000 years ago would know immediately that he was claiming that he was the Messiah. And in this parable, he identifies himself as the Son of Man. Now, let me say a word as we begin about counterfeiting. Counterfeiting. Oftentimes, speaking for myself, I think of that as some 1930s problem, you know, or something. But actually, counterfeiting is a very real problem today, apparently. And I suspect if I'm not the last person on earth to pay cash at the checkout counter, I notice a lot of people ahead of me are using cards and everything, but most of the time, I still have cash in my hand to pay for a purchase. Well, in any event, if you've handed over a $20 bill, you've seen it happen time and again. They get some kind of a marker out and they run over the bill. Why do they do that? Well, they're trying to make sure that you're not passing phony money. It's counterfeiting. Well, the devil is the ultimate counterfeiter, and that largely is what our parable is about today, because the true and the false grow together in Christendom. The kingdom of heaven in its hidden form, in its mystery form today, is what we would call Christianity or Christendom. Now, the real kingdom of heaven, and by that I mean the ultimate form, will come when Jesus returns to the earth and establishes his rule and reign. But for this present period of time, the kingdom of heaven is a hidden thing. And he tells these parables, and I might add, of the seven parables, he tells four of them publicly, and then he tells three of them, the last three, in private to his own. And I think there's a significance there, but we'll deal with that when we come to the division between the two. So, he tells the parable of the wheat and the tares. How does it come about that the true and false Christians inhabit Christendom? Why isn't it all just the real McCoy? Why isn't it all just the wheat? How did the false, how did the tares get there? Well, we're going to examine that in three aspects of this parable. First of all, what the Lord does. And of course, that's the whole theme of this series on the parables. What is God doing in the world today? Because most of what God is doing is hidden to the eyes of men. When the magazines and the newspapers and the other news media talk about the church at all, if they talk about it at all, they talk about what's visible to the naked eye, what's in the news and the reports and this sort of thing. And most of that is not what God is doing. That's just what men are doing. But God is doing something in this present age. And if we examine the parables closely, we'll discover what that is. One of the things that he is doing is planting. He's a gardener, so to speak, or a farmer, if you will. And he is planting. What is he planting? Well, he's planting the children of the kingdom, the heirs of the coming kingdom, in this world today. And he is planting them all over the world. Let's go to his explanation to his disciples, beginning at verse 37. He answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's him. Jesus Christ sowed the field. The field is the world, he says. We've got a poster on the bulletin board at the back of the auditorium that says exactly that. The field is the world. And so he's sown his children all over the world. He scattered them in this world. They're not all in one clump. They're not all in the United States of America, let alone Georgia or Valdosta, Georgia. They're everywhere. We talked about this to an extent this morning when we gave our missions prayer request. They're scattered in Africa. A little group in Ghana. Little group in Sierra Leone. And name the other African countries. And one of the marvelous truths of the scripture is that God, in the end, is going to have some from every tribe and tongue and nation in the world as part of his kingdom. And don't for a moment think that the majority of them are going to be Americans of any ethnic variety. No, God has his people scattered all over the world. You know, one of the great shocks, I think, to a lot of us who are America-oriented in our missions thinking came years ago when it was discovered that even years after the communist takeover of China, God still had his people there. They were underground, they were under the radar, as we say today, but they were there, and they were still meeting. He had them in the Soviet Union of old. They were still there. They had to hide, but they were still there. And so I'm encouraged by this. Of course, it's an old truth, comes out of the Old Testament. You remember Elijah. I'm the only one left. No, you're not Elijah. And it's quoted in the New Testament, "I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Now that was out of all the multitude of Israel, that wasn't a lot, but God had his remnant. And he has it today throughout the world. And it's because the Son of Man planted the seed in the world. And let me say this for those of us who are believers, and I hope everyone in the room today is that, in that category. He is still doing the planting, but he's not here physically on earth to do it. He's doing it through us. And some of you are involved in the planting of that seed. You're involved through like the Mailbox Club or the Gideons or other groups that through Grace Bible Church. We're planting seed. We're helping Daniel Sapor plant seed in West Africa. We're helping other missionaries in other parts of the world plant the seed. And so our Lord is still planting, and it's good seed. Now, one of the interesting things is that each of these parables is linked together in a chain, especially the first four, the last three. Okay? The first parable, you'll remember from last week, also involved planting seed. But there, the seed was the word of God, the message of the kingdom. The good news. Here, the seed is what is produced by reception of that good news. Remember last week's parable, the seed and the sower? Four different kinds of soil. Only one of those four kinds of soil ever produced anything so far as fruit was concerned. Well, here the seed is the fruit of the first parable, the children of the kingdom. So the Lord plants, but the devil confuses. The devil confuses things. He's the counterfeiter. And in the parable, the Lord says that at night, while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares in the field. The tares, and you may remember this from our overview of the parables a couple weeks ago, the tares are a weed called darnel. And it looks very like wheat when it first sprouts and comes up. And so the devil is busy sowing in this same field of the world. And he is sowing counterfeits to real Christians. Now, I find it significant that our Lord says in the parable, while men were sleeping, while they slept. Is this how the devil gets a foothold in the world today? In a denomination? In a local church? While men were not alert, while they slept. Now, in one sense, sleep is the norm. And in the parable itself, of course, obviously the men are going to sleep at some point in time. But while they were sleeping, the devil did his work. And I just think that there's an application there to how denominations and churches and groups fall asleep when it comes to the matter of the truths of God's Word. Whole denominations have fallen asleep over the years. They have fallen asleep with regard to the Scriptures. And so there are many places where the Scriptures are not taught anymore. Or if they are, they're taught as interesting stories, entertaining stories, but not anything to be taken seriously. And others have fallen asleep with regard to the great doctrines of the faith. And consequently, they no longer see Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, the unique Son of God, but as a great teacher or a prophet or name what you will, anything except what the Bible tells us that he is, the very Son of God, become man. And so on and on we could go with the ways in which groups and people and individuals fall asleep. There's an individual application here as well. It's easy for us to fall asleep in terms of our personal spiritual life as well, and to allow our lives to just kind of drift. Many of you in your automobiles have a device called cruise control. You know, you decide what speed you want to go, and you press a button, and the car, it doesn't drive itself, not yet, but it holds that speed or attempts to do so. And it's very easy to become complacent about that. You know, speed limits do vary, and so you can be on cruise control and get into a slower speed zone and get yourself into trouble. Or, you know, now we've got cell phones and all these other electronic devices, and you can get more interested in the phone call you got than in the driving you're supposed to be doing, and that gets a lot of people into trouble as well. Well, churches, denominations, even individuals can go to sleep, and the devil has an opportunity. But what I want to talk to you about is the kind of seed that the devil sows. And this is probably the heart of the message today, the devil's counterfeits. One of the counterfeits that he has are what we call, what the Bible calls, apostates. Those who make a profession of faith but have never really trusted in Christ and then fall away from the faith. John tells us about that in 1 John chapter 2. You may care to turn there. It's just two verses. 1 John chapter 2. And here he says, beginning at verse 18, children, it is the last hour. 2,000 years ago, it was the last hour, the last time. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. Well, who are these Antichrists, John? They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Apostates, antichrists, if you will, are those who, having come to a knowledge of the salvation that's in Jesus, never really receive Christ as their Savior and ultimately fall away and deny that which they once affirmed. Those are apostates. Well, of course, the ultimate apostate is Judas Iscariot. He was one of them, but not really one of them. And it became known, and it didn't take a vast amount of time, didn't take decades, just 3 years, and it became obvious that Judas was not one of them. Never was. Never was. And you say, well, how do you know he never was? Because Jesus said he never was. The scriptures tell us that even when he chose the 12, he already knew which one was going to betray him. That's what an apostate is, a traitor to Christ. Now, you say, well, okay, that was Judas and that was 2,000 years ago. Well, let's go back just a few years ago. There was a man named Charles Templeton. He was an evangelist like Billy Graham. In fact, there were some who thought that he would be the great American evangelist, not Billy Graham. He was one of the co-founders of Youth for Christ in the late 40s. He worked diligently, preached. And do you know something? I feel almost certain that there were many people who actually came to saving faith because of his preaching. But he himself never did. Because the time came after, roughly a decade of preaching that he began to drift away. He was no longer sure. In fact, maybe I shouldn't put it that way. It's probably too generous. He became sure that the Bible was full of errors and that you couldn't trust the Bible. And before it was all over, he became an atheist. There is no God. In fact, the final book that he wrote, I think he died in 2006, 2001, somewhere in that vicinity. He wrote a final book, and the title was Farewell to God. Farewell to God. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. This is he is one of the ones of whom Peter speaks in 2 Peter chapter 2. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the commandment given to them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So don't think that this is just a problem in John's day. It's a problem today. There are numerous antichrists, traitors, apostates, give it the label that you wish. But here they are, and they're with us today as well. And I'm looking at the Christian scene, Christendom today, and I'm looking at different big names in the Christian world today. And I'm convinced that if the Lord tarries, there are a few of these big names that will end up in the same boat with Charles Templeton. They will ultimately deny the faith. But these are not the principal tares of which Jesus speaks in the parable. The principal tares are the ones that I would just simply call the professors of faith. And to the very end, they will profess faith in Jesus, but they will never possess it. It's not because they can't, it's because they won't, they don't, etc. Now, Jesus told about them as well. And here we don't have to go to another book of the Bible. We just turn back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 7. The last verses of the Sermon on the Mount. And we pick up the text at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, we're still talking about the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And later on, Jesus defines what the will of the Father is, that you believe on the one whom he sent. Many will say to me on that day, what day? Well, you can read about that day in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus' return to establish his kingdom on the earth and the separation of sheep and goats. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Sounds like the guys on television, doesn't it? Or the gals, both. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. I know some of you are tired of hearing this illustration, but I tell you, the old spiritual, and it's just a couple of verses and choruses, but the old spiritual, not everybody talking about heaven's going there, is sound doctrine. Not everybody talking about heaven is going there. One of the verses says, I've read about the streets of gold. I've read about the throne. But not everybody saying, Lord, Lord, is going to enter that heavenly home. And that's what Jesus said. This isn't just some doctrine that was made up by people that maybe didn't know the Bible as well as you do. But they knew the Bible. They knew what Jesus said. And they came up with some sound truth, some solid truth here. So, these are the tares. The ones who go through life convinced because, and let me just give some other reasons. They say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do mighty miracles? That ought to tell us about the value of miracles and casting out demons. And scripturally, they have value. Don't misunderstand me. But there are so many today that that's all they're interested in. You know, what's the latest miracle? How many demons did you cast out last week? Etc. But there are some other issues. There are going to be people who are convinced that because they walk down an aisle at a church, and it's not that that has no value, but because they did that, they're saved. Or those who are convinced that because they got baptized or they joined a particular church or denomination, that automatically is going to make them a candidate for heaven. And it isn't. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Nobody more religious than Nicodemus. If he wanted credentials, he had them all. He walked down the aisle. He got baptized. I don't mean this literally, but figurative. He got baptized. He joined the church, etc., etc. He had all those credentials, but Jesus said, you have to be born again or you won't even see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And so there are many who are tares today. Now, the beautiful thing, the wonderful thing is we all start out as weeds, but we don't have to stay that way. We have a Savior who can take a weed and turn it into wheat. And isn't that glorious? By the way, do you notice, since we're talking about what the devil is doing behind the scenes, maybe not so much behind, let's consider those of you who are gardeners or maybe you farmed some or something like that. What do you have to do to make weeds grow? Just stand back. Just get out of the way. They'll grow. You won't have any problem. And guess what? Which is it that flourishes, all other things being equal? It's not your vegetables, it's the weeds. The weeds, they'll take over everything unless you do something. And so my point here in that illustration is just simply this. Our Lord has to do something in order for the weeds not to take over. And he is doing something. He is doing something. Don't be alarmed at the weeds. Now, back to the parable for a moment as we move finally to the third point. And it's this. Let me get back to Matthew 13 now. We read verse 27 of Matthew 13, the slaves of the landowner. Now, who are the reapers? The reapers are the angels. Who are the slaves? Well, I'm going to suggest that we're the slaves. But in any event, the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the slaves said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" And he said, "No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat also." Now, the thing that I want to emphasize to us is our business is to keep sowing good seed. It's not to uproot tares. It's not to look out over a congregation and say, I think there's nobody here named Joe, is there? No. Okay. I think Joe must be a tare. I think he's a weed. That's what I think about Joe. He must be a weed. I'm not a weed, of course, but Joe must be. Because, and then we give our list of reasons. Who are the weeds and the wheat is not our business. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is talking about certain weeds, actually apostate weeds. Okay, and he tells Timothy, the firm foundation of God stands having this seal. Actually, it's a two-sided seal. The first side is, the Lord knows who are His. I don't know who are His. I know one that's His. And I'm confident that all of y'all are His also. It's not that I have doubts about anybody. I'm just simply saying, the Lord is the one who knows who the wheat are and the tares. That's not my business. That's not my business. And if I go around pulling tares out of the field, I'm going to tear up some of the wheat too. And that's not what the Lord wants me to do. Just keep sowing the seed. Keep going with the seed. And at the end of the age, everything's going to be straightened out. Let's go to that third point. The angels, not us, the angels are going to sort it all out. Allow both to grow. I'm reading verse 30. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now this is at the harvest. And Jesus says the harvest, in his explanation, beginning at verse 36, the harvest is the end of the age. That's the correct translation of what some of yours may say, world. It's not the end of planet Earth. It's the end of this age. And when the end of this age comes, and the age ends, and be careful here, the age does not end with the rapture of the church. The age ends with the second coming to Earth of Jesus Christ. And that happens after we're removed from here. But at the end of the age, Jesus said he's going to send forth his angels and they are going to gather out of his kingdom. Well, let's read it again. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Lawlessness is one of the words for sin. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what happens first. Then second, the wheat is gathered into his barn. That is, into the kingdom. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now this is what's going to happen. Why do we grow together, the true and the false, until the end of the age? First reason is to protect the true believers. If you start rooting up the tares right now, you're going to pull up the wheat too. And do you know something? the wheat is more delicate than the weeds are. You notice that? Again, you could pull up the plants, the vegetables, for example, in your vegetable garden all day. The weeds would still flourish. And listen, when the church is taken out of this world, the weeds are still going to flourish. They're still going to flourish. But if you take up the weeds, you uproot some of the vegetables. We'll move to vegetables as an illustration now. It's not always easy to get them to grow again. Sometimes they don't do any more growing. And sometimes they die when you do this. So that's why he doesn't do this right now. Because it's still the seed planting time and the growing time for the wheat. And so it's to protect the believers, the true Christians in this age. And the other reason is to be absolutely just. There is nothing that Christ Jesus is going to do now or then or at any time that will ever be one iota unfair to anyone. Amen. The worst that will happen to anyone is that they get justice. Absolute and perfect justice. The best that happens is when he turns weeds into wheat. And that's not justice, that's grace. That's grace when he does that. And everyone, the weediest weed you can think of, can become wheat, can become a child of the kingdom if they'll put their trust in Christ. His salvation is available to anyone and for everyone. But as we saw in the first parable, most will not avail themselves of it. And so it is at the end of this age, the first thing that's going to happen is that the angels are going to be sent out and they are going to remove all the sinners that remain. And they're going to be cast into a furnace of fire. And this is such an important issue and a matter that doesn't get preached much in the day in which we live, that I think it's worth our time to turn to Matthew 25 for just a moment. We're not going to expound every detail. But in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31, we are told about the judgment of the Gentiles, the nations. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And many of you are familiar with this passage. I'm not going to read all the verses. You can read them. I'm not reading them to save a little time here. They're well worth reading. But verse 41... He will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. By the way, these do not go to Hades. That's where an unsaved person goes now if they die today. These go to the lake of fire. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Why does he give this list of things they could have done? To show them what is the religious thinking of every person in the world apart from the believer in Christ. You have to do something to get to heaven. You have to work to get to heaven. And he's enumerating works that could have been done, but they didn't do. So even if that was a valid religious principle, if I do the right kind of works and enough of them, it'll get me to heaven. He's demonstrating they didn't even do what they thought they needed to do to get to heaven. And they answered, they themselves also will answer, this is verse 44, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. Now, the brethren here are principally the Jews of the tribulation period, but we're also his brethren. Gentiles who get saved are his brethren also, whether it's now or in the tribulation period. And the point is that Jesus said, you didn't do it to them, you'd have never done it for me either, in person. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What kind of life do the righteous have? It's eternal life. It's forever life. Do we agree? What kind of punishment do the unrighteous have? It's eternal punishment. It's forever punishment. If you deny that the punishment is eternal, you have to deny that the life is eternal. Well, he says it in the same breath. And so the angels will come at the end of this age, and they will cast out the unrighteous into eternal fire. But the unrighteous having been cast out, the righteous now shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. The righteous are gathered into his barn. What a wonderful truth. And by the way, doesn't it thrill your heart when Jesus says in that judgment, you didn't do it unto the least of these. Unto the least of these. He considers you and me as he would consider himself. Isn't that a humbling thing? To the least of us. He considers us as he considers himself. The least. The least. Paul would say of himself, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be one. And he's right. That's not a false humility. We understand what he was saying there. But the least of these, my brethren. These are my brethren. And you didn't even do it to them. How would you possibly do it to me? And so these go into eternal, everlasting punishment. But the righteous are going to shine in the kingdom. Now, who's going to make who's going to do the sorting here, the wheat and the tares? The angels are. Now, I said to be absolutely just, here's why I say that. Because the angels have no agenda other than to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it could never be said of the unrighteous could never say, well, you know, this I hurt this Christian's feelings and that's why I'm being punished like this. No, you didn't hurt any angel's feeling. Angels, if I can put it this way and you understand what I'm saying, the angels don't care. You know, they don't have an agenda here. All they're doing is the will of the Savior. And so no one could ever say, well, this Christian that's judging me, he's prejudiced against me. You know, something like that. The angels have no prejudice. Not even a possibility of it. And so the Lord uses his angels to sort the weeds from the wheat. What a marvelous God we serve. What a wonderful God we serve. Well, we started this by talking about counterfeits. Are you genuine? Are you a real $20 bill? Or are you a counterfeit? Are you sure? I'm not trying to put a doubt in your mind. I'm just asking. Are you sure that you're genuine? If you're not, today is the day to make sure. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God and in particular this parable today. It's such a sobering parable. One that indicates to us that we're growing together in this arena within the world that's called Christendom. And we don't know ultimately who's a weed and who's a wheat. Sometimes we do because their fruit tells us. But in many cases, we cannot entirely be sure. And many people are deceived and think that because they see miracles or they hear claims of demons cast out or trips to heaven and back and all these different things, that they're looking at something genuine. And, oh, our Father, may we be planters of good seed in the name of Jesus. And may we be sure of our genuineness as believers in Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen. If Daryl and Sheila will return now and help us to sing our closing hymn. This is not one that we sing very often, but it's one that lends itself, I believe, to our text today. Almost Persuaded. It's number 251.
251. May we stand together as we sing.
Almost persuaded.
Great sword, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in His name.
Amen.